So today we're looking at part three of our One God, One Story, One Promise series. And it's a series that we're going through the entire Bible, looking at the big picture of the Bible from start to finish. And I guess as we look at our world, it would seem some days, if you didn't know God, that if there was a God, there doesn't seem to be any real plan, any real hope. Everything seems to be a bit messed up, a bit lost. And as we've read also so far in Genesis, as we've gone through the first few chapters, we've also seen that this very good world of God's is lost, never to be recovered. There seems to be this ending of people in shame, Adam and Eve in shame outside the garden. The good news is, as we know, as followers of Jesus, that behind all this chaos, behind all this human failures, behind all this evil in our world, our God is still at work. We have one God who gives one story, and it's one promise about his redemption. He was going to redeem his broken world. He's going to restore us. And that gives us hope. It gives us hope. And as we hear the story of Genesis with all this brokenness and destruction, we today have hope because of Jesus, that God has a plan in the midst of all this hopelessness. But God's story so far, as we looked at it, we've looked at Genesis 1, chapter 1 to 2, 3. We looked at how God created this world, that God is separate to his creation, but yet involved in his creation, that he made us people as his image bearers. Everything was good. Everything was very good in his creation. It functioned the way God intends it to be. And this account in Genesis 1 we looked at from verses chapter 1 to 2, 3, everything ends with God resting, God enjoying creation. The supreme creator over all things is enjoying it. He's made all people accountable and dependable on him, but he's enjoying that creation. Then we looked at last week, Genesis 2 to 4, Genesis 2, chapter verse 4 onwards. We did chapter 3 as well. But we look at that first bit. And God took man from this field, this place, and placed him into this lush garden to bless him. And in this place there was two special trees. One was gives life to live forever, and the other one gives self-knowledge. It brings death and self-awareness. So God creates this man, and then he creates this perfect partner for the man, because it wasn't good for man to be alone. Man wasn't functioning correctly. We saw God's design in this of marriage and of wedlock, of work, of worship. All these things are contained in these early chapters of God's pattern for our life. Not to say that you have to get married, but there was a pattern there. And once again, we see God involved with us, God involved with his creation. He wasn't distant. He was present in creation, yet not part of it. And we end the account here in the garden with man and woman being naked. Humanity's naked. They have no shame. They're feeling right before God. They're enjoying God's creation. They're right. And then we looked at Genesis 3, where this evil serpent appears, this dark power that is out to oppose God's very good creation. And as we learnt, humanity believed this voice over God's voice. And they believed that it was right to reject God, reject his goodness. It was the right thing to do. And we saw how these problems that we see of Adam and Eve, the same problems we experience today, they came to us. We saw that people don't trust God, that we often don't trust God, that we believe we know better than God, that we want to determine our own good and evil. And so here we see Adam and Eve believe in this sales pitch that they can have this independent life from God, but it wasn't true, it wasn't real. And so rather knowing their guilt, they hid from God rather than confess. And we see that today. We hide from God rather than come clean to God. And we see them covering up just as we cover up today. And we see them blaming others just as we blame others today. We don't take responsibility for what we do. And so we see with Adam and Eve this pattern of a fallen life for all of humanity to follow. And they're taken out of this blessed place of Eden, and put back into this field, and now everything is harder. Work is harder. Marriage is harder. Worship is harder. It's this disorder, this chaos world. And then as we look further in the Bible, which we didn't look at last week, we look at today, matters get worse. The children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, they're making an offering up to God, and their sacrifices linked to their work. This is Genesis 4. We're going to go through some really just chunks of scripture. I'm not going to read them all. I'm just going to get the picture. But so their sacrifice is linked to their work. Abel has livestock. Cain is a horticulturalist. And God favours one over the other. And I don't think it's about the type of sacrifice. I think it's about their hearts. God's not, right throughout the Old Testament, they give fruit offerings, meat offerings. I don't think God's on about that here. It's just simply that Cain's heart wasn't right. They gave what they produced. Cain's heart wasn't right. So here we see Cain killing his brother. And then we see this family that was meant to bless the world now is killing, and it's just a more of a mess. And so the earth like mourns this destruction. But then at the end of this story of Genesis 4, there's hope. There's this little, you know, hope that Adam and Eve's next child, Seth, is a man who fears God, and his family fear God. So there's this rest of this hope. There's this disaster, and then there's this little hope, this glimmer of hope with Seth and his family. It says here, Genesis 4, 25-26, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring instead of Abel. For Cain killed him. To Seth also was a son born, and he was called Enos. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." So here we see that at the end, there's this hope. And then Genesis 5, it goes through and marks out this family line of Seth. We must be cautious when we look at these genealogies and don't take them beyond their original intention. They actually group them in formulas of 10. That's what they did. They simplified it. And they pick out 10 key characters in this family line. Okay, so you notice there's 10s in them. You'll notice another one when it gets to Abraham. There's 10s. 10s. They just pick out 10s. If there was 10, 15, 20, they'll pick out 10. So they did. So for the people at Exodus, in Moses' time, God was telling them, these are the original people who heard this, God was telling them that your sonship, your line comes from Seth, not Cain. That's the big picture here. You have a heritage. And there's this key feature, this offspring too, that the sons will be born. Because remember, go back to Adam and Eve in the garden, there was this serpent crusher promised, this seed. So within all these little stories, we see glimmers of hope, yet still evil continued. These sons of God, in the line of Seth, entered into marriages that caused more evil, and evil increased. And so we're left with all this mess again. And it just seems to go up and down. It's like a little bit glimmer of a hope and then mess. Then we come to Genesis 6, 5-8. "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and the animals and the creeping things and the birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord." So here we see this God who created all things, almost is putting in human words his heart's cry, that he grieved over making this people because they were continually evil. Their thoughts were evil, evil deeds, everything they were doing. And we can see here that this God is not a pushover. God said, I will destroy this rebellious people because of their wickedness. So we can't simply get away with being evil with God. God holds everyone accountable and brings judgment. But there's hope once again in this story. The son of Lamech, the descendant of Seth, a man called Noah. There's hope with this man, Noah, that God finds favour with. And so once again we see another glimpse of a man being found favour with God. By grace God chooses to save one family. And so God brings this flood, saving only Noah's family with the ark, and destroys humanity. And then God starts over again. And it's a bit like, if you read the account, here, which I'm going to read in a second. It almost sounds like Eden again. It sounds like we're being re-established back into Genesis 1 and 2. It's like it's going all over again. Genesis 9, 1 to 7. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heaven and upon everything that creeps on the earth and all the fish of the sea. And into your hands they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And I will give you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life that's in it, its blood. And for your lifeblood I require a reckoning. For every beast I require it, and from man. From his fellow man I require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in the image of God. And you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply it." So once again, we're taken back to Genesis 1, where man is in the image of God, yet we obviously see there's some issues with that, there's some fallenness, but still retains the image. And they're once again called to be fruitful and multiply, and take on once again the mission of what Adam and Eve were meant to do. But as we read a little bit further on about the account of Noah, it doesn't get any better. Noah gets drunk. His son Ham dishonors his nakedness, and then we see just problems again. Shem receives a blessing, one of the sons, and Ham receives curses in 9:25-26. And so generations pass, and the people gather and build a city and a tower. Now, it doesn't say that it was regards to the flood that they built the tower. Sometimes we think these things, but I don't think they're written in the text. Actually, many generations afterwards. What it does tell us is what they were trying to make a great name for themselves. Genesis 11. "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispensed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built, and the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off the building of the city, and therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them all over the face of the earth." So some have thought about this as being some kind of temple that they're trying to create, that somehow with their greatness God would come down and bless them. But God scatters them and confuses their language. And so generations pass and pass again. And now we pick up the story, the great story of Abraham, called Abram at first, but we'll call him Abraham, makes it simple. We pick up this story of this man, Abraham. And now we see God's beginning again. And we see another man being taken from a place and called to go to another place. He's taken from Ur, and now he's been going to take him to a new place, a special place of blessing, with a mission to bless the earth. So Genesis 12 is in your newsletter, 1 to 7. We're going to read that. "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abraham took Sarah, or whatever it is, his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set off to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land in the place of Shechem to the oak of Mohan, At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And there's nothing great about this man, Abraham. Abraham got chosen by God as this pinnacle character in God's redemptive story. Abraham leaves his family region of Ur, this very strange town, which they've actually historically found. And, a bit of a weird conversation, you know. Where'd he come from? But Ur was this place known for moon worship and pagan idols. So this was Abraham's world he got taken out of. God called him out of this culture and world that probably maybe his family, maybe his relatives were all involved with this sort of stuff. And God called him out of that to be part of the greatest mission on earth, the greatest promise on earth, to bring about God's promised redemption, to bring about the offspring to destroy the serpent, as we heard in the beginning, to bless all people through him. And Abraham didn't grow up in the greatest of situations, but God chose to work through him. And I think when you hear this story of Abraham, never think that you can't be used for God's glory. Never think that the past or where you are in life, that God is not unable to use you for his glory. So Abraham had to leave this place. He had to trust God. He had to go to a place not knowing where he is going exactly. Just going to have a drink. He didn't know how things were going to pan out, how the plan was going to work. I don't know if that was you or me, or we'd be sitting there going, wait, I've got some questions about this, you know. A bit like going for a mystery holiday. How many has ever been on a mystery holiday? It's a bit scary. This is a pretty serious thing that Abraham's doing. He's leaving his whole entire life to believe in what God said and to follow God. You know, maybe things like, can you trust this God? What's in it for me? Abraham goes and he trusts God. And he packs up everything and goes and does what God says. And Abraham had faith in what God had promised him. And faith simply means trusted God. He just trusted what God said. And faith follows obedience. He didn't just trust God in Ur. He trusted God and obediently went. Abraham went and followed what God had said. But what about your life today? What about who you are? You know, this God that revealed himself to Abraham is still at work in our world, and he calls us, like he called Abraham, to trust and obey him. And just as Abraham trusted this one God, we can trust him. We can trust him. Because we know, we see the end result. But once again, we see God is the one making the move. Just in like in the Garden of Eden, God is the one making the move to restore the brokenness of his world, of humanity. We have nothing to offer God, like you were saying in communion. We come with nothing. And we've already seen that throughout the history up to this point, man has tried and tried and tried, and people just get worse and worse and worse. We can't solve the brokenness. And we look at our world today, we still can't solve the brokenness. We simply add to it. But God chooses this ordinary man, Abram at that time, to fulfill his mission, to restore humanity's brokenness. But if you sort of get the picture so far, Abraham's an old man. The whole idea is the promise of offspring, which is a son, which goes way back to Eve. And Abraham's this old man, and he's probably sitting there wondering, how's this all going to work out? How's this all going to work out? I'm old, on the way out. God gives a promise. He is the God who can deliver these promises for blessing, for this offspring. And how does it all fit in? I wonder if Abraham's sitting there, well, what's it all going to look like? How's God going to do this? So Abraham has this bit of a dilemma that he's probably going through, thinking, well, I understand what God has spoken, but how am I going to be the blessing to the nations, to the world? How's my offspring going to do this? And I think we can assume that he started to worry, because we read in the next verse in chapter 15 in Genesis. You have to look in your Bible if you've got one. But it says, after these things, the word came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, says the figure that Abraham's fearing. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards the heavens and the number of the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to the Lord, said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. God said to Abraham, fear not. Trust me. You know, Sarah didn't have any children. They didn't have any children. And the customs in those days was that if you didn't have children, you're childless and you're wealthy, you gave it to the next servant in line. So Abraham's got this dilemma, but then he believed what God had said. He believed what God had said. God counted it or credited it to him as righteousness. And later on we'll see that fully revealed in Jesus. But to show God's commitment to this promise, in Genesis 15, God asked Abraham to do this weird thing with animals. And you can read it afterwards, but in chapter 15 there's this ritual that they go through, where they cut the cow in half and the sheep in half and the goat in half, and there's all these dead birds as well, and there's this weird sacrifice happening. And it's to do with this promise, the promise of this offspring. And so the idea is that when God speaks to people, particularly in the Old Testament, he speaks to people in ways they understand. He doesn't try and make things complicated. What God is doing here is using what they understood to be a covenant and a contract. And so this idea was they'd put them in this area, and both parties would walk through these dead carcasses. And that would be basically to say, if whatever happens in this contract, if we break this contract, whatever happens to these animals, let it be to us. That's how they understood it. So people in Moses' day would have understood this when Moses was reading this to the people of Israel. And so God establishes this agreement with Abraham and his offspring. But like I said, normally both parties would walk through, but only God walks through in this account in Genesis 15. God is saying, it's on me. It's on me to make this happen. I will solemnly take up responsibility with this covenant. It's on my head. So God reassures Abraham again with the promise that he'll bring an offspring. You know, Abraham just needs this reassurance all the time. Sometimes as we follow Christ, we need reassurances all the time that God is on our side. You know, Abraham at one point decided to sleep with his servant girl to get her pregnant. Thought he'd help God's plan. That wasn't the plan. So we see even the failures of these people, you know, thinking that they know better than God. So then God once again appears, and in verses Genesis 17, 1 to 11, which I think is in the newsletter as well. So when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in your flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So God once again reassures Abraham. He reassures him many times of his plan and purpose through him. God never stops reassuring us as we read his word, reassuring us that God is the one that established the covenant. God is the one who will fulfill his promises. And it started way back in Genesis with Adam and Eve, and it goes right through to Jesus. And so Abraham's given this new name to be, or Abram's given this new name to be the father of nations, father of many. And we get this sign, this circumcision, a sign of the commitment of the covenant. And finally, in chapter 21, Abraham receives this promised child, Isaac. And it took a long time, 75 years, rough. 75 was Abraham when the promise started, 100 when he had it. The child, well, we can certainly see, why did God take so long? We can certainly see that it was God's miracle. It was God's timing and God's miracle. It was the God who was going to bring this miracle child for Abram to fulfill the promise, to be a blessing to all the nations. But then in this bizarre twist, God asks Abraham to offer Isaac up as a sacrifice. So just when you think there's this happy ending, God calls Abraham to the test. And here Abraham's love and faith is tested with his son. Before the sacrifice happens, before the death happens, this substitute ram appears in God's behalf, or in God's providence, and becomes a substitute for Isaac. And Abraham actually believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead if he did die. So Abraham had faith in God and trusted him. But it's God who provides the sacrifice. But it's interesting that God, Abraham's willingness here mirrors God's love for us. Just as Abraham would commit his son, so one day God would commit his son for us. And then 2,000 years later we see this. As the offspring of Isaac is born, Jesus, where there is no ram to substitute, but Jesus would be our substitute for our sin. God's commitment is all the way in restoring us back to him. Through Jesus, God's promise to bless the nations has been fulfilled. We are now blessing the nations as we go out and spread the good news of Jesus. And we're going to read Romans 4, and we're not going to read that, but go and look at Romans 4. It talks all about Abraham and Christ and the covenants there, and it's a great passage to help reassure what God is doing. And we can see that our God is the one who is faithful when we are not. So today, as we go out, as we share in the promises that are given to Abraham, that have been fully revealed in Jesus, we can trust God. In fact, in the same way as Abraham had a land, we have a land. It's a new heaven. Jesus said, like I said last week, I go to prepare a place for you. The same God is preparing a place for us. We are blessed as people, as heirs of this promise in Christ, through being forgiven and restored back to God, through being new people in Christ, being a new community. So no longer are we a nation, we're a new people. We're a community of God's people, the church. And now God keeps his promises. I mean, that's what we see here. God is actively involved in redeeming his world. But the good news is that we're also involved in God's story. Just as God called Abraham long ago, God calls us today to carry through that same mission. God calls us to respond in trusting him, just as Abraham trusted in God. Abraham's promise was fully revealed in Jesus, and so we take Jesus to people. We see God's story from Adam to Seth to Noah to Shem to Abraham to Isaac right through to Jesus. God's blessing and promise to crush the serpent is being fulfilled ultimately in Jesus. But it started way back in Genesis. As you read in 1 Peter, Peter tells us that we are pilgrims. We are pilgrims. We who have faith in God. Just as Abraham was a pilgrim, he hadn't arrived in that place, that special land, that city, just as we today are pilgrims, living in faith, because God has promised us a place to dwell with Him, to worship with Him. He has made us a special people, His church, His community, not just us here at sea, but all people who proclaim Jesus as Lord. Do you see a pattern? That we are like Abraham. Just like Abraham, we journey towards God's promise. And as we journey, we multiply and bless our world. We take out God's work into God's brokenness and fulfill His commission. And we trust God in that. We trust in His plans and we live for Him in that. And we trust Him as we tell others of the goodness of God. We trust Him in faith as we invite others to join in and receive the blessing that we have through Christ. And so we take God's story seriously because we are part of it. Because God is working through us to fulfill His mission to redeem our world, to bring people into a place of worship for God. Think about this. God is actually working through your faith in Him. Just as God worked through Abraham's faith in God. Abraham believed God and trusted God. Have you ever thought about the fact that he left the comfort of Ur and travelled to an unknown place? Well, what about you? Do you trust God? Talk about trusting from what he's revealed in Scripture. Do you follow and trust him just as Abraham did? Are you willing to leave the past behind and trust God with his promises found in the Scriptures as you follow him? Do you believe that God can do what he promises in restoring his world? Or do you look out in the world and see complete loss and hopelessness? God called Abraham. Abraham responded in faith. He trusted God. If Abraham hadn't trusted God, there would be no Isaac. There would be no nation. There would be no Jesus. There would be no salvation for you and me. What Abraham did in his faith affected all of us. And through this act of faith, God's story of redemption is being played out. God works through ordinary, everyday people. There was nothing special about Abraham, but by his grace he chose him. He chose him to carry out his plan on earth. It certainly would have been hard work. And we know along the way that he had doubts and fears. And he failed many times. Trusting in Egypt's provisions over gods. Trusting in a slave woman over Sarah. But God was faithful to his promise. God never gives up. Even when we stuff up. Even when we fail. God never gives up on his broken world. You know, if you follow Jesus, somewhere between Jesus and now, someone trusted God and shared Jesus with someone else or with you. And today you are blessed through their faithfulness as they shared Christ. Just as we're blessed also with Abraham's faith, who stepped out and believe God's promises. Think about your life. God is working through your faith in him. God is working through this church as we step out in faith and believe that he's called us to bless this region with Jesus. God takes us away from our comforts. God wants us to commit to his work. If God is so committed to us, how can we not be committed to him? How can we not be committed to him? How can we not be committed to his mission on earth? This is God's plan to redeem his fallen creation, his fallen world, and he works through us. We have faith in our God. We can trust our God, just as Abraham did. We can trust God that his plan will bear fruit. We can know that God is patiently at work in his broken and fallen world. That his ways are slow. We can see that right throughout the Old Testament. His ways are slow, but we can trust him. That it is God who is committed, and he calls us to trust and follow him. Today we are part of God's story. If you follow Jesus, you are part of that story. You're part of the redemptive story. You have the same faithful God that Abraham experienced working in your life. God calls us to live out our faith. God wants us as people to be part of his story, to bless his world, his broken world, by seeing them come back to him, being restored in relationship with him, and journeying with us to his promise that he will start it again, that he'll bring us to a world, a place where we can worship him without sorrow, without pain. We have one God who is at work, and you can be part of his story. We have one God who gives us one promise, that he will redeem our world. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a gracious God who works through ordinary people to bring about your great plan and great blessing. Lord, we thank you that you work through our failings, our hopelessness, to bring hope to a world. Lord, we know your ways are slow. Sometimes we can't fathom them. But Lord, you call us to trust you. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to do that just as we have conversations, as we live for you in this community. Lord, help us to see the bigger picture. That we look back now and we see this church here and many churches around the world who glorify you. And it all started with Abraham. But then it started with you, Lord, not giving up on us. So Lord, thank you for your wonderful plan. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you for the redemption that we have. And Lord, as we keep on learning more about you, we pray that we can see your big picture throughout history, that we can see our place in it. We pray this through Jesus. Amen. Let's have a coffee and a bit of time to encourage each other.